You are now listening to the First Baptist Church of America's podcast. If you have any questions about our church, please check us out online at fbcamericas.org. This week we are continuing our series, Ephesians, A Note of Encouragement, with a sermon entitled, A Before and After Look at Believers, from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Let's listen in.
Amen. Beautiful song. Great words to that amazing grace. My chains are gone. The church needs to know that our chains are gone because of what Christ has done. They're gone. So we can live in freedom, in liberty, liberty that Christ has given us. Do you take before and after pictures when you do something? You probably all have photo albums. I saw one the other day. I was showing Liam something, and I saw a picture of myself with long hair, about that skinny. We talked about last week, Winston Churchill was told age is cruel. Well, age does things for us, and it does things that when you have a mirror on the top of a table, if you lean over and look in it, you see something hanging down. It's your skin. Try that. That's why you should never take a selfie this way. Always look up. Before and after pictures. I keep a file on my computer of projects that I've done. Any kind of project that I'm restoring something, even as little as I found an old block plane at my mom's house. I took it and I restored it. I took a picture of it before and a picture of it after. Years ago, my brothers and I renovated my grandmother's house that my mom lives in now. And we went through the house and we took before pictures and we took after pictures. I helped David renovate a building behind their house that he made a studio out of. We took pictures before and after. The scripture today gives us a before and after picture of believers. We see what believers look like before Christ and what we look like after Christ. And just as it's amazing to see the transformation that you do in some of your projects before and after, it's amazing to see what Christ has done for us. And that's any kind of project. You get a new hairdo and you take a before and after picture, don't you? You might have a makeover and you do a before and after picture because it documents the progress and the change that goes from this to that. And that is what Paul is giving us today as we look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Stephen's already read the passage for us. And remember, as we go through this, Paul is not writing to confront any specific issue or problem with these churches in and around Ephesus, but he's writing to encourage the believers. And as we read it, as we study it, we too are encouraged. And what better way to encourage than to be reminded of how we are blessed to be a part of God's family? I mean, the blessings we cannot imagine, but are ours because of what God has done for us. So Paul had prayed, as we saw last week, that they would know God better. And the reason he prayed for that is we should pray for one another. We would know God better because it's by knowing God better that we come to understand that we have hope because of his calling in us. He gives us the hope. And we know that he has given us an eternal hope. And we come to understand that and realize that as we come to know him better. So here in chapter 2, we are reminded of our true identity in Christ. And I want you to see today through this what we were, what God did, and what we are now. So what we were, what God did, and what we are now. First of all, what we were, verses 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, as Jews and Gentiles, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now that's the picture before. That's what one looks like without Jesus. It's our default position. Without Christ, that's what we are. Life without Christ is death. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, obviously, he's not talking about physical death, but rather spiritual death. You were spiritually dead. And just as a physically dead person can't respond to any stimuli, a spiritually dead person can't respond to any spiritual stimuli. Therefore, nothing of a spiritual nature makes sense. It's all foolishness. When you hear someone speaking in spiritual terms or about spiritual things, it doesn't make sense to you. It's foolishness. Therefore, a spiritually dead person has no ability to respond to the things of God, even the gospel. There's no way to respond. And this explains why people continue to live in sin without any remorse at all. There's no sense of guilt, no remorse, because there's no presence of the Holy Spirit to convict and lead to a change of behavior and a change of life. There's nothing there. And notice the predisposition of people who are spiritually dead. They follow the ways of the world. And who influences the ways of this world? Well, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan. It's the influence of Satan that works in all who are disobedient to God. Now, not necessarily Satan himself, because he's not omnipotent like God is. But his influence is all around us. It's all in this world. And then in verse 3, Paul shows us the evidence of one who is spiritually dead. They gratify the cravings of the flesh, and they follow the flesh's desires and thoughts. They gratify those cravings. They follow the flesh's desires and thoughts. So not only do they pursue and follow the desires of the flesh, they act to gratify those desires. Now, we might think that flesh refers to immoral sexual desires and practices, but it's more than that, much more. The flesh here is not only referring to our physical body, which it does, but it's also referring to our human nature. It's your inner being, the thing in you that drives you and controls you. It's your inner being. And that inner nature in every human being is profoundly self-centered. In every one of us, it is profoundly self-centered, even to the point of enslavement. Did you have to teach your children how to be selfish? No. They were born with that, I started to say quality, but they were born with that character. You didn't have to teach them. Do you have to practice how to be selfish now? You don't have to work at that. It's natural. It's your inner being. It's what is in you. It comes naturally. What is it that made the devil the devil? Pride, selfishness, conceit. He wanted God's position. He wanted the lordship of his own life. That's what made the devil the devil. So if Satan is in control of this world right now, no wonder we are naturally enslaved to self. Now, think about addictions for a moment. What does a person who is addicted to something think they need most? Well, they think they need most more of whatever it is they're addicted to. They want more of it. And we could be quick to name things like alcohol, drugs, pornography, sex, but it includes much more than that. It includes ego, affirmation, attention. You can be addicted to attention and you want more of it. You do things to get attention. Or you do things to get praise from people. And the desire for whatever a person is addicted to is always increasing. In other words, you need more of it to get the same effect of whatever it was you were looking for initially. You need more of that thing that you were addicted to. And I think it's the same way with our selfish human nature. If we are addicted to self, we'll seek more and more of whatever we think will bring us satisfaction. And we'll say to ourselves, if I could just get more of that, I'll be happy. If I could just have a little more of that, then I'll be okay. But it doesn't make us happy. It doesn't make things okay. And we keep seeking more of that. And even other things that we become addicted to because we think it will make us happy. Well, the picture that Paul is giving us is that this enslavement to our human nature is our default position. And we even bring the residue of this old nature into the fellowship of the church. And we say, make me happy. And we approach church as if everything that we do is supposed to make us happy. The purpose of the church is to glorify God in Jesus Christ now and forever. Sometimes it makes us happy, sometimes it doesn't. But if we demand that we be made happy in this, well, you will be bitter, you will be miserable, and the work of the church will be hindered with that mindset. And Paul admits here that all of us have lived to satisfy our flesh. It's our nature. And we have all lived to do that. And that living this way is deserving of God's wrath. God's wrath? Why does living like this evoke wrath from God? Well, it's because living for self is what keeps people from coming to God and knowing God. And he wants everyone to know him. As a physically dead person can't inherit an estate, a spiritually dead person can't inherit the kingdom of God. And it's God's desire to make everyone an heir of his kingdom. Now, not everyone will allow that. We'll choose that, but that's God's desire. And that's why God took the initiative to reverse our nature. So the first point is who we were. The second point, what God did, starting in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we were dead in our sin. We were spiritually dead in our sin, but God acted in our behalf, and he did so because of his love and because of his mercy. Well, what did he do? Verse 5, he made us alive with Christ. Once spiritually dead, but now spiritually alive. And therefore, we can sense God. We can hear God, as it were. We can see God. We can relate to God. We can respond to God. We can love God. We can live for God. Before, we couldn't do that because we didn't have it in us to respond. We were dead. But He has made us alive. Now we can respond to God. And we do so because we know what Paul keeps saying, it is by grace you have been saved. How can a dead person ask for help? How can a dead person ask for help? They can't. But in grace, God helped us before we asked. At one time, the Bible and the gospel were foolishness to us who believe. It was foolishness. But now, the Bible, the gospel, they're like music to our ears because they bring us good news of where we were and what God has done. It's good news. God made us alive and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, obviously, we're not there yet. We're not in heaven. But to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms means that we have been given a position legally. And one day, we will inherit that position and take our place with Christ. Then in verse 8, Paul tells us why God did this for us. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. There are those words again. Incomparable riches of His grace. And for the rest of eternity, believers, God's church will glorify God and experience the riches of God's grace. Things that we cannot imagine. We don't have it in us to even imagine that, what He's prepared for us. But one day, we will receive it. And it's all because of His grace. For it is by grace you have been saved. He says it again in verse 8, and then he goes on to clarify. It is by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God making us alive when we were dead is a gift of grace. See, God's grace is the basis of salvation, and our faith is the means to it. God's grace, the basis, and our faith is the means to it. So salvation is a gift. It's not a reward for what you've done. It's a gift. Theologians have debated whether the gift of God there in verse 8 refers to the faith or does it refer to salvation? And most agree that it refers back to the salvation, which is a gift of God of which faith is a part. But the point is, without God's grace, we wouldn't have faith and we wouldn't have salvation either. We wouldn't have either of those things. And there is nothing we can do to make us more saved than we are right now. Nothing. Nothing that we can do to make us more saved. It's by grace, not works. You look at all the other religions of the world, the major religions, minor religions, the false gospels, they all add works to the process of salvation. You've got to do. You've got to do this, you got to do that. But Christianity is unique in that the founder came here in the way of a gift and gave us salvation through faith. The gospel of Jesus won't allow for works. If it did, the pride that's still in us would cause us to boast about our ability, would cause us to boast about our works, and we'd still be enslaved to self. No, God has saved us by grace. A true Christian has nothing to boast in except Jesus Christ. There's no works to boast in because our faith is in Christ and Christ alone. not in our works. I read about a man in Alaska who a few years ago, he made himself a boat out of duct tape. He made this boat and he was going to set out across some dangerous waters in Alaska. And against the advice of sensible people around him, he did it anyway. He set out in this homemade boat made out of duct tape. Well, the Coast Guard knew about his foolishness, and they deployed a helicopter because they knew what was going to happen. They knew. And so the helicopter was there, sure enough, when the man's boat fell apart. And so a diver plunged into those frigid waters to rescue the man who acted in foolishness, but they saved him. That diver risked his own life to save the life of another man. He put himself at risk in order to save this man. God knew what would happen to us in this world. Therefore, he sent Jesus in an act of grace. He sent Jesus into this world in order to save us from our sinful selves. See, if we focus inward, it will never end right. God knew that, and he sent Jesus to save us from ourselves. John Stott said, "The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man." Because Jesus took our seat in judgment, we can take our seat with him in heaven. And all that because of grace. That brings me to the third point. What we are now. What we were, what God did, what we are now. Verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now this carries the thought of God as an artist. As an artist. And we are his masterpiece. He made us a living masterpiece. We are works of art. In grace, he made it possible for us to respond to his initiative in faith. And God created us in Christ for the purpose of doing good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. Now, this doesn't mean that we just go around helping ladies across the street and doing good deeds, which it includes that. But it means more than that. It means living a good life in every way. Our thoughts, our actions, our character, our integrity, our service, our work, and on. Not for reward, but because God is changing our nature. And we're becoming like Christ. He's changing us. And we will live this way for God's glory to the people around us as examples of God's grace to all of those people. We are examples. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpieces. So my question, are you living like it? Well, in conclusion, the before and after reality of believers. We have the before picture. We're dead in our sins. And we have the after. We are seated with him in the heavenly realm. So we've done A, we're dead. B, God has made us alive through Jesus. And C, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. One can only get from A to C because of B. Because of what God did through Jesus Christ. And if there's any emphasis in our churches, it must be on B, what God has done through Jesus. We don't tarry in our old self, our sinful self, and we never forget it. because we don't want to forget the depths from which we have been raised. And we'll forever hope and see that we are seated with Him in glory, but we cannot de-emphasize what God did by grace through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of our churches, so that other people would see the A, B, and C. So one can only get from A to C because of B, but one can only receive B, the gift of God's grace. One can only receive that by acknowledging A, dead in sin. And see, to do that even, you have to have God's Spirit to awaken you to that reality that you are dead in your sin. As we look at the before and after, let us glory in the fact that God, in grace, has saved us to wonderful living here as well as there. So may we live in response to God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for the reminder of who we were. Thank you for the hope of what we will be one day completed. Thank you most of all for what you did in between. That in grace you sent Jesus to save us from ourselves and from our sin. And I pray for those that you may be awakening even this morning, Lord, that you would bring them to faith. And for all of us, would you increase our faith? Help us to take the next step and let it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you would like to know more about how you can grab a hold to the grace that Jesus so freely offers us, we would love to help you with that. You can find our contact information in the show notes down below or on our website at fbcamericas.org. And tune in next week as we continue our series through Ephesians.